And delighted to have you with us. A little plug for His Helping Hands. They had an SMO yesterday. We called that a special ministry opportunity with a widow in this fellowship. Her sink was broken. She could wash her dishes, take a shower, and wash the floor all at the same time when she turned her sink on. And so these guys went out, and within 45 minutes, they had a new sink faucet put in. And so now she's a happy little sheep, wagging her little woolly little tail. And all the guys that had the privilege of, or both of the guys had the privilege of helping her out, their little tails are wagging too, because this is a body of Christ. And pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the orphans as well as the widows and loving one another and ministering to one another. So praise the Lord. Also, just in case you missed the Christmas Eve service, it was just, I thought, one of the best ever. We actually had the former temple president from upstairs sit through the whole service this time. She has visited before, and right after the songs out the door, she stayed for the whole service. And I preached the Christmas story from the Old Testament. And it was like, Lord, this is just, the crosshairs were on her right over there. And she was really blessed. Said she had never heard such a gracious message preached on the Christmas story, and it's all the Lord. I had all my notes and stuff done like the day before. Three C's I had. And God changed it to three M's. And instead of having like 10 or 11 pages of notes, I had a half a page with three M's on it. The manger, the mountain, Mount Calvary, and the monarch, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so God is incredible. You know, He just totally blows me away 24/7. So anyway, if you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We love God's word here. Keep your hand up. The ushers will bring you a Bible. And we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, this morning. Hope you had a wonderful Christmas. We certainly did. Peaceful, uneventful. I had shared with you how I had a special Christmas blessing for every member of our family, and the Lord got me through it with this great big lump in my throat from start to finish. I cried when I spoke to every one of them, but it was just a tremendous blessing to bless them and tell them how much I love them and how much I appreciate them. From my mother-in-law all the way down to little Kaylee, my granddaughter, so it was awesome. I'm going to move on before I start crying again. And here we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Thank you, Father, for your words. Oftentimes, we take it for granted that we have the privilege of gathering together here this morning with the words of eternal life in our laps. And Lord, how precious is your word, our most valuable earthly possession. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. And Lord, even you yourself said that he who believes in me, as the scriptures say, up from their innermost being will flow torrential streams, rivers of living water. And so we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you make it so simple and so clear for us. And so I pray this morning that our hearts, along with our Bibles, would be open. And Lord, that you would speak to us and feed us, nurture us, lead us and guide us in all truth this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us another day to worship you, another day to learn of you. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us such love, love that we'd never known before, love from above, agape love. And so as we continue through your word here this morning, I pray that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive. And Lord, you're not here to minister to us in our heads. You are here to speak to our hearts. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts, because you tell us in the book of Jeremiah that we will find you when we seek you with all of our hearts. So wholeheartedly, Lord, we just commit this time to you, Lord. and pray if there's anybody here this morning that has not invited you into their hearts, that today would be that awesome day. And so, Lord, teach us and lead us and guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our third week in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Last time we left off at verse 40. This morning we pick it up at verse 41 through verse 59. So this is what the word of the Lord says. The Jews then complained about him, about Jesus, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Folks, it doesn't get any simpler than that. Right there. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Oy vey, my addition there. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Ever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. These things he said, and I get the privilege of teaching here in the synagogue in Palm Desert. So what a blessing this is that things have come full circle. Oftentimes people say, "You guys actually meet in the synagogue?" I said, "Well, so did the first church." And things are coming full circle now. And God's heart and God's desire is to reach those precious people upstairs. And that's why it was so incredible to see Judy here on Christmas Eve to hear the word of God. Don't you think it's a mind blower that a Gentile Joe is teaching Jewish Judy about her book and her synagogue? God's got a great sense of humor. It's just unbelievable. Anyway, back to our text. This morning in verses 41 to 59, the discourse continues between Jesus and the Jews concerning the bread of life. We saw the story had begun where Jesus had a compassion on the multitudes. He was concerned for them because they had been following him for many days with nothing to eat. And so it was at this particular time that he tested his disciples. Jesus tests his disciples, but he doesn't tempt his disciples. There's a difference there. And in order to strengthen our faith and to prove that our faith is genuine, oftentimes the Lord will test us. And the good news about that even in our tests, that's part of our testimony. God allows tests in your lives and in my life so that we would have a testimony. What would it be like if we just walked with the Lord and we were never tested, never had the opportunity to walk by faith and not by sight and to see the hand of God? It's like, that would take all the fun out of it, wouldn't it? Really. Because some of the most awesome moments that I have in my own personal Christian walk is to see the hand of God and to be tested so that he can prove his faithfulness and prove his word is true. And so if you're going through a time of testing right now, walk in obedience. Step out by faith. Just like the disciples, Jesus said to them, where shall we buy bread that all of these people might eat? Now, even if there were fast food restaurants around there, they couldn't have taken on the load because it was over 5,000 men and up to 15,000 women and children. And so 20,000 people, that'd take quite a while in the drive-thru, wouldn't it? And so this was to test them, to prove their faith. This, of course, opened the door. Jesus oftentimes takes physical examples of things, such as bread, and teaches us spiritual truths, whether it be similes, parables, whatever it might be. He always takes the physical things to teach us a spiritual lesson. You know, oftentimes we say to someone that just doesn't get it, what do I have to do, draw you a picture? Well, Jesus gives us word pictures. He shows us things through his creation and through everyday life that will strengthen our faith and teach us all important spiritual lessons. You know what? Every spiritual lesson is an important one, would you say? And so here the door is now open for not only a physical meal, but he uses it as a spiritual lesson. And Jesus knew that their motive for following him was strictly superficial. How sad. It was just an emotional thing. They followed him because of the bread. They followed him because of the fish. It was a superficial, surface type of a following rather than a spiritual type of following. God does not want us to follow him for superficial reasons. He wants us to follow him for spiritual reasons, because of the truth of his word, because of who he is and why he came. He is the bread that came down from heaven. It's absolutely nothing short of incredible. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you that you seek me not because you saw the signs, the fishes and the loaves, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Isn't that true? For many years now, every one of us, depending upon our age, has ingested food. And we still have to, and it's because that's our sustenance, to live. But yet it's only temporal. The minute that physical food is cut off, our life ends. Even more important is spiritual food, which leads to eternal life. And that's why Jesus said, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Jesus is the manna from heaven. He's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, according to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. He is real soul food. He is real spiritual food. We feed on him. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus went on to say, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Oftentimes when people say, Pastor Joe, I have a hard time walking by faith, I have a hard time believing, and my response is usually this, how much time are you spending in the Word? You see, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And if you're just going to church for a meal on Sunday, by Monday morning you're going to be out of gas. If you just come on Sundays and Wednesdays, by Thursday more than likely you'll be running on empty. And that's why it's important for us to learn how to feed ourselves. The Apostle Paul confronted the church at Corinth by them still being on the milk of the Word. These were grown adults still on the baby bottle, still in the playpen. And eventually you and I as believers have to put the baby bottle away and we have to start eating the carne, the meat, the meaty things of the Word. And it's so important that we have a balanced diet. The milk is good, but we also need the meat and the manna. We need the bread the tortillas, if you want something to go along with the carne, you know? It's so important for us to feed ourselves. And here at Calvary Chapel, we don't have any problem feeding ourselves, do we? Right now, I bet many of you are already thinking, where are we going to lunch after we're finished here? I bet there's a lot of, why? Because that's what I used to do when I sat down there. And oftentimes when I'm up here teaching, I'm thinking, where are we going to lunch today? We have no problem with the physical food, do we? But why is it so hard to get into the spiritual food? I can tell you probably the number one reason. It's a spiritual battle out there. And the enemy doesn't want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and to have a good solid meal to get you through the day. And so he'll do what he can to distract you. You ever notice when you sit down to do your devotional how all of a sudden something will happen? Telephone rings or this or that. Or at my house when I sit down to do my devotional, the refrigerator cries out to me. He knows my name. Joe. Leftovers from Christmas dinner, you know? And so it's so important that you get the bread of life in your heart and in your soul. And so it's from this point that Jesus tells them about the true bread which comes down from heaven, which gives life to the world. Isn't that incredible? That he would give us that bread. You see, in Israel to this very day, bread is a very important part of their food staple, their diet. When you go to Israel, man, you're going to see bread galore. Those that are going in October, it's unbelievable. And then you get to the next section and the next section, and then the dessert is. They really, really believe in the breaking of bread and sitting down and having a good meal. And it's even more important for us to have a good, solid spiritual meal. Now, five times in this chapter, Jesus proclaims before them that he is the living bread that comes down from heaven. Yet, look at verse 41, and after all he had taught them thus far, look at the response he gets. Therefore, excuse me, wrong, my page turned? Okay. The Jews then complained about him because he had said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. How sad is that? After all he had done by feeding them physically, after all he had done by feeding them spiritually, the manna from heaven, there he is, the bread of life standing right before them, and all they can do is complain. The word in Greek, complaining, is goguzo, almost sounds Italian. It means to grumble. Not only were their stomachs grumbling, but their mouths were. They were muttering, they were whispering, they were griping, we would say. After all he had said thus far to them, after all he had given to them. Well, look at verse 33, where it says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Grumble, 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 grumble. And then in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Grumble, grumble, grumble. And then 37 to 40, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out, meaning that anybody and everybody that comes to Jesus Christ, he will not send anyone away. And you know what they do? They continue to grumble and grumble and grumble. And he goes on to say, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Sound familiar? My Jewish friend Steve, who was a Jewish believer, after the service, I said, man, you could probably teach this section better than I could about the Jewish people grumbling, you know, about how they, when we get to verse 52, how they quarrel. They're very expressive. Oftentimes you think, what are they fighting about? And they're just conversing with their hands and yelling and screaming. That's the way that they communicate in the Middle East. And here we see they were just downright grumbling. But they were just doing the same things that their forefathers did. Remember when we were in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, the book of Numbers, chapter 11, where Scripture tells us that the whole congregation up to 2 million people with Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation complained against Moses and Aaron out in the wilderness. And look what God had done. He parted the Red Sea for them. He gave them the manna in the wilderness. He gave them quail till it came out their nostrils, the Bible says. He gave them water from the rock. He gave them sandals, huaraches, that didn't wear out for 40 years. I would hope that he gave them some Dr. Scholl's foot spray along with that. But imagine having a pair of shoes for 40 years. But what did they do? They complained. Listen to what they said. Oh, that we had died in Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and ate bread to the full. How sad is that? Egypt is a picture of the world. God drew them out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Moses out of Egypt, and it took another 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. There's a lesson in that. And how sad is it for us sometimes as believers? I've heard people refer to the old, sinful, fallen, dark days as the good old days. Do you really think they were the good old days? They weren't for me. I'm glad they're the old days now. I'm glad that I'm now living the new days and the newness of life with Jesus Christ. But they wanted the pots of meat and the bread. They forgot about the bondage of Egypt. And you know what? Sometimes as believers, we forget about the bondage of Egypt. We forget the chains that shackled us with the drugs, with the alcohol, with the pornography, with whatever it might be, the anger, the whatever it might be that had you in shackles. And we look back and go, oh, those were the good old days. Are you kidding me? And then Numbers chapter 11. All that we have, they said, is this lousy manna before our eyes. We remember in Egypt the cucumbers and the garlic and the onions and the leeks, all the stuff that causes indigestion they wanted to go back to. How sad is that? Goguzo, complaining, griping. You know what? It all boiled down to one thing, both Old Testament and New, unbelief. And that's the problem that we find here. They refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is the bread of life, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the only one that can give them eternal life. And many people think the same way today. The sin of unbelief. They were not willing to believe that Jesus was the bread which came down from heaven. All they had to do is read their Bibles. How he would be born, where he would be born, when he would be born, all there, hidden in plain sight, and they missed the manna from heaven because they were too busy eating their fruitcake and partying down when a handful of shepherds came into Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, and they witnessed the bread of life born in a manger. And here they are grumbling and murmuring and griping and complaining about his claim. But everything that he said was true. When he said, I am the bread of life, he is the bread of life. And when he said he came down from heaven, he did come down from heaven. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. But here's the problem. And I'd like to point this out to you before we get into the rest of the chapter. This is the key, okay, to the whole chapter, because we're going to talk about eating flesh and drinking blood. And many, many people over the centuries have taken this out of context. Look at verse 63 in this chapter, the second part. This is the key. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. What is Jesus saying here? I'm speaking spiritually, not physically. I'm speaking spiritually, not carnally. And the problem is that outside of knowing Jesus Christ, we think carnally. Because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says the unsaved man or the unsaved woman, the natural man or the natural woman cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And so they think carnally or fleshly. And so in a moment when Jesus says to eat his flesh and drink his blood, they were offended because they thought he was talking about cannibalism. And so that's why you need to read the whole Bible before the verse and after the verse, and it's so important. I've got it highlighted here in blue because cool things in my Bible are blue, and I put blue on there. And he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And the reason that's so cool to me is because I am no longer dead in my sins, and I can now understand the things of the Spirit because I'm spiritually alive, and you should give thanks to God as well that you're spiritually alive, and you can understand these things as well. This is a spiritual book. It cannot be interpreted by the flesh. Why? Because the fleshly man or the fleshly woman is separated from God by their sin. And until that sin is dealt with, we have no communication, we have no fellowship. We cannot understand this spiritual book called the Holy Bible. And so notice what they say here. Oh, we know that Joseph is his father and Mary is his mother. Oh, we know that they're from this filthy pit called Nazareth. They would even say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What's done there stays there. It's like Sin City, Las Vegas. How can he say, I have come down from heaven? Well, number one, it's important to know that Joseph is not the father of Jesus. His stepfather, yes. His father, no. Because Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. And that's why at the end of the genealogy is in Matthew chapter 1, it says that Joseph is the husband of Mary. It never says that Joseph is the father of Jesus. And that's important to know. Because Jesus was virgin born through Mary. Secondly, Micah 5:2 says that he, the bread of life, would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. And it's not by coincidence that the bread of life was born in the house of bread in Bethlehem. And so what he's actually saying there is, where were you when this all happened? Where were you Christmas Eve? Their failure to believe this truth will lead them further and further into darkness. You see, when God shares spiritual truths with us and we push it away or reject it, it becomes that much more difficult to believe. As a matter of fact, his disciples came to him and said, Lord, why do you speak in parables? And he said that seeing they may not see, and that hearing they may not hear, and that they would not believe because of their unbelief, he was pushing them away. And it's so important that you receive what God has for you here today. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in the right place today, because I really believe with all of my heart that God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you here this morning. He wants to save you by faith, by believing in His Son, the bread from heaven that came down into this world to save you and to give you eternal life. Don't harden your heart. Don't push him away, because every time you do, your heart becomes that much more calloused. As is true with many today, those who persist in hardening their heart, God will eventually, according to the book of Romans, give them over to a debased mind and to a hardened heart. The same rain that waters the dry parched ground is the same rain that brings forth the fruit. And God wants to bring forth fruit in your life. Verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. And see here how he knew exactly what was going on. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were quarreling about. He knew what they were arguing, complaining about. And so right off the bat, he says to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Again, we see evidence of Christ's omniscience. He knew exactly what they were thinking. And that's why he said to them, you know, do not complain. Do not murmur among yourselves. Even though they weren't openly before him murmuring and complaining, he knew every thought, every intent of their heart, everything that was said. Amazing. Why? Because he's God. He's omniscient. He knows every thought of every heart that was there in every mind. So in response, he says, stop your murmuring, which, by the way, reveals that they had hardened hearts. That was evidence to him, again, more so that they had a superficial reason for following him. Their hearts were hard. And very simple, man in and of himself, Jesus says here, is utterly helpless. We cannot save ourselves. Man cannot come to Jesus on his own, because the Bible very clearly says that unless we are drawn by the Holy Spirit, that we can't even say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's this wonderful process that God the Father has designed, where he would send his Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And God would give us his word, which is truth. And the combination of the two would woo us to God. And that's his wonderful plan, that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But in and of ourselves, we are utterly hopeless. We can't save ourselves. Why? Because we are unregenerate. We are spiritually dead. We are steeped in darkness and don't even know it. Ephesians 2:1 says that the unregenerate person is dead in sin. Dead in sin. Romans 6:6 tells us that we were slaves to unrighteousness, meaning that the god of this world, Satan, had us held captive in chains by our sin. Colossians 1:21 tells us that we were alienated from God. How scary is that? We were at enmity with God. We were alienated from him because of our sin. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that we were spiritually blind. 2 Timothy 2:26 says that we are being held captive. Without the Lord, we are being held captive by the devil. And as a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 8, Jesus takes it a step further and tells the religious Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." And that's a pretty heavy statement. He says, "You cannot serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, and you either love Jesus Christ or you hate him. And if you hate Jesus Christ, you love the devil." You only get two choices. God makes it very, very simple. Spiritual blindness. And that's why we wonder when we share spiritual things with people, why we just get the deer in the headlights look. Because they can't understand spiritual things. This just goes right over their heads. The deer in the headlights thing. Yet God, by his Spirit, is the initiator. That's what Jesus is saying here. It is God the Father that draws men to himself. He speaks to our hearts through his Spirit and through his word. And then the ball is in your court. You see, there are two things that come into play here. The divine, which is God's sovereignty, and the human side, which is man's free will. And God is the initiator, and he bids you to come and tries to draw you through his Spirit and through his word. But yet the ball is in your court. It is up to you with what you do, with what you hear, what you know, and what you do with the person of the Holy Spirit who is trying to woo you. And the more you push him away, the harder your heart gets. And the more that you push him away, eventually there will come that place in your life that is known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit will will you no more. Where is that place, and when does that happen in a person's life? I don't know. But I remember the day that I got saved on my bedroom floor. It was almost as though God drew a line in the sand. I couldn't see a visible line, but you know what? I knew there was a line there. And this still small voice was telling me that the choice was mine. If I took a step over that line one more time, I was done. I was toast. And it was at that point in my life, I had to make a decision. To push him away one more time, or to fall upon his mercy and to be saved by the blood of his son. How far are you from that line if you've rejected Christ all of these years? I don't know. That's between you and God. But there will come a time when the Holy Spirit will not come and prick and convict your heart any longer. And that's a dangerous place to be. And so we see two great truths here. God's sovereignty, but yet man's will. And if you respond to God's Son through the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, "I will raise him up on that last day. Praise the Lord." Verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." Notice, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." And so here we see very clearly how important the Word of God is. Because God sent his word, and God in his word reveals his son, Jesus Christ, to us. The Jesus of the Bible. You know, there are many philosophies about Jesus, many opinions about Jesus, but a lot of them aren't true. And the best way to find out the truth about Jesus Christ and the truth about God and the truth about God's marvelous plan is right here in this book and in this book alone. Because Satan is a master deceiver. And he will do what he can to keep you from coming to know the truth of God's word. Just look around at some of the books that are being written and some of the isms, some of the cults and isms out there. And you can go into even Christian bookstores today and you can find a whole bunch of Christian writings that aren't biblically sound. You have to be very, very careful. And how sad it is, instead of feasting on the milk and the meat and the manna of God's word, many Christians today eat a lot of junk food. Whatever the latest pop book is or pop preacher is, we got to have his book so that we can feel good about ourselves. Grandma, what big eyes you have. You have to be very, very careful with what you read because garbage in is garbage out. And it's often been said that Satan couldn't defeat the church from the outside, so he became a member. And he's even taken it a step further today. He's even writing his own Bibles. There is now in America the gay Bible. Now, that's an oxymoron if I've ever heard one, where they have changed the word of God to support their perverted behavior. I'm not going to give you the old Phil Robertson thing here today, but I got news for you. What he did was quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it was 100% true. He got a little bit more descript than I would. Of course, he's a redneck. But that's okay. He loves Jesus Christ and he told the people the truth. And I love the fact that like some wishy-washy professed Christians out there that he didn't retract his statement. He stood fast on it. And my prayer is, Lord, just keep him strong and may he stand fast on the truth of your word. But too many people today apologize for the word of God. Heaven forbid that I would ever apologize for this book. This is God's word. I'd rather have God strike me dead than to have to compromise with his precious word that is able to save your soul from hell. And how sad it is, we got a whole bunch of wishy-washy, feel good about yourself, tiptoe through the tulips that are going to have to stand before God one day. I'll move on before I really get my blood pressure up here. The truth is the truth, my friend. How sad it is that we find these folks now complaining, murmuring and complaining. The Bible reveals who Jesus is. Do you follow the Jesus of the Bible? Old Testament and New. Why? Because in Luke 24, 27, on the road to Emmaus, you know the story, Jesus was walking beside two disciples. They didn't know who he was, but he began to preach through all of the scriptures from Moses and all of the prophets, the things that concerned himself. And you can find Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, in this book from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. And it's so important to know the true and the living God, Jesus Christ. And what a rebuke this is to the complaining Jews who were present here in verse 41, who prided themselves in their knowledge of Scripture. And had they truly understood the Scriptures, they would have received the true bread from heaven, yet instead they're toast. Verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Does it get any more simple than that? Does it get any more simple than that? I mean, he who believes in me. When he says most assuredly, that's verily, verily. Or you can take it to the bank. He who believes in me. Now, if there was another way to get to heaven, don't you think he would have put he who believes in so-and-so in there? Don't you think he would have put he who believes in Allah or Buddha or Mary? Or he who does good works, or he who keeps the law, or he who keeps the Sabbath, or he who keeps the rituals, or the church dogma, or the traditions, or he who keeps the golden rule, or he who pays indulgences. Don't you think Jesus would have said that there? But very clearly he says, he who believes in me has everlasting life. It doesn't get any more clear than that. It doesn't get any more simple than that. By simply believing in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And no one's going to pluck you out of his hand. Truly, truly, verily, verily, most assuredly. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Wow. And again, plain and simple. Makes it very clear for all of us here. Now, this is the fourth and fifth time he mentions in this discourse that he is the bread of life. So why, many people wonder, why would he use bread as a simile or a metaphor in this chapter? To teach his purpose and his plan and his promise of eternal life by coming into this world? Good question. Let me suggest a couple of reasons here. Number one, he uses bread to show human responsibility. Meaning, in order to eat, we ourselves must exercise our free will and partake of it. As a matter of fact, even at the Lord's Supper, Jesus broke the bread and he said to his disciples, take and eat. Human responsibility. In response to God's sovereignty, he gives us a free will and it's up to us to take and eat of the bread of life. You see, this book, Spiritual Truth, is useless unless it's taken in, unless it's eaten. It's no good unless it's absorbed into our very soul, unless it's internalized. Jesus Christ must become internalized to us. He dwells in us and with us. And that's the incredible thing about the bread of life, Jesus Christ, because he is internalized. He is God with us and in us. Secondly, in order to eat, one must be hungry. Why do we eat? Because we're hungry. But here's the problem. Is that many people today don't have enough room to feast on spiritual things because they're so full of the slop and sickened by the delicacies of this world that they don't have room for anything spiritual. And when one is hungry for spiritual things, Jesus Christ will meet that hunger. But many people today are so full of the world and so full of the slop of the pig pen like the prodigal son that they want nothing to do with spiritual food. And in many churches today, the people are so carnal, they don't want to start with the bread. They don't want to start with the meat. They want to go to the dessert. They want to go to the sweet stuff. Oh, Pastor Joe, don't preach that meat stuff. Don't preach that hard stuff. Don't preach on the stuff that's convicting. Well, the wonderful thing about this book is it comforts the convicted and convicts the comfortable. And I think it's so, so important that this is the only way that God has chosen to speak to us and to give us the truth of his Son and his Word and eternal life. And it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That's the amazing thing about this book. And so we must take it in. It's up to us. You got to be hungry. Thirdly, it must be ingested. It must become part of us. We must take in the bread of life. And it's not just taking it in our minds, it's taking it into our very beings. You see, the world out there doesn't allow Jesus Christ past their mind or their head. As a matter of fact, oftentimes they spit out the spiritual things. And it's so important for us that we ingest the Word of God. Fourthly, eating the bread of life is personal. It has to be a personal thing. When you partake of your lunch today, you can't do it on behalf of someone else. There's no eating by proxy. No one can eat a meal for someone else, and neither is there salvation by proxy either. It's a personal thing. It's an individual thing. You see, Jesus says here that the Jews ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. They were only concerned with the temporal. They were only concerned with their bellies. They weren't concerned with that which is eternal. They had food for this life only, but they had no power in that food to give them eternal life. And all they could do was complain about the bread from heaven. The bread of life, notice, Jesus is the living bread, verse 51. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Wow. Now, keep in mind verse 63. And where Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, because this next section can be misinterpreted if you look at it carnally. Then the Jews therefore quarreled, there they go again, among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see how they're thinking? They're thinking with the fleshly mind, with the unregenerate mind. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What he's talking about here is exactly what he spoke of back in verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And what he's talking about here is believing in him and receiving him as the bread of life. He says, for my flesh, verse 55, is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And again, he's speaking of the temporal food, and he's speaking of the spiritual food. The temporal is of the world. The spiritual is of him, Jesus Christ. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, what a beautiful connection we see here. Where he says, if we eat his flesh and drink his blood, he abides in us and us in him. And it reminds me of John 17, which is the original Lord's Prayer. And in John chapter 17, he talks about that relationship that we can have with him, like the relationship he has with his heavenly Father. Listen to what Jesus says, John 17, 20. He said, I do not pray for these alone, praying to his Father, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 6, that we would have that oneness, that he would dwell within us, that we would have that wonderful, intimate relationship as he abides in us and us in him. Back in verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna. The manna, of course, was temporal. And are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Meaning that he who believes and receives Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will live forever. And the good news is this, is that wonderful, intimate relationship that we can have by him abiding in us and us in him doesn't take place when we cross into heaven. It takes place here on earth where we can have the intimate, loving relationship with him. And what a wonderful thing it is to walk with him, to fellowship with him. Him in us and we in him. You see, I can't imagine what it must be like now that I'm saved for those having to go through what this world is going through right now without Jesus Christ. Yes, we will have tribulation. Yes, we'll have tests and troubles and trials. But I would much rather go through the tests and the trials and the troubles and the tribulations of life with Jesus Christ abiding in me and me in him than to have to forego it alone. And that's why people are flipping out. That's why people are checking out, drugging out, drinking out, whatever it may be to try to numb the pain. But God wants to give you that intimate and personal relationship with him. But what you have to do, if you've not done it yet, is to take in the bread of life, to take him into your heart and into your soul, that he would be your personal Lord and Savior. That's what it means to abide in him and he in us and to truly receive the bread from heaven. But again, the ball is in your court. God's the initiator right now. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you if you haven't received Christ yet. And he's bidding you to come. You've heard the word that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. But now you have to exercise your free will. It's up to you whether you want to receive him or whether you're going to be like the Jews that we saw here in this section. You know, complaining, quarreling, grumbling. I was offended by that message. Who is he to tell me, where I'm going or what type of lifestyle I can live? I'm not. I'm just delivering the mail. It's up to you. You want to have life, life more abundantly? Come to Christ. Partake of the bread of life, because he wants to give you life and life more abundantly. He wants to forgive you for all of your sins. He wants to give you a new heart, put a song in your step, give you great joy, give you a future and a hope. And he promises to walk with you every step of the way. The last verse says, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And again, these things Jesus is saying in the synagogue here in Palm Desert. But the bottom line is this. What will you do with this bread of life? Will you push him away one more time? Mañana? Next time? There's no promise of a next time. Today is the day of salvation. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we're going to give you that opportunity to invite him in, to take him in, to ingest him, if you would, spiritually, so that he can become your personal Lord and personal Savior. We're going to do something differently here this morning. We have the worship group come up. And as they play this last song, we're going to give you the opportunity just to come forward and stand up here and to pray to receive the Lord. And so if God is speaking to your heart, and if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, the bread of life, as our worship group plays, I'd like you just to work your way up here to the front. We just want to pray a simple prayer with you. Those of you that know the Lord, pray while you're waiting, while the worship starts. Pray for those here that may not know Jesus. And if God is speaking to you here this morning, don't push him away. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here this morning. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son, the bread of life. We do pray, Lord, for this new year that lies ahead, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that all these things would be added unto us. And Lord, that this next year would be the best year ever in our walk with you. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship and the fellowship. Thank you for all that you do every moment of every day in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of pastors give a New Year's prophecy update for the coming year. I got one for you. We're 1 year closer than we've ever been to the return of Jesus Christ. Be ready. And that's the bottom line. Let's all stand one more time. We don't have another song, right? That was it? You got another one? Okay.